It's always great to see you again from the pulpit. Please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, we'll be reading verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. So the many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, against you, and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity that I have to bring your word, not my word, to this dear church. Father, steer our hearts to your word. Help us understand this passage. Help us to understand why is this passage so relevant for us today in 2021. Speak to us this morning, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you may be wondering, why is this passage so relevant for us today? Why is it important? This seems like a very old story from the Old Testament. So in your bulletins, you will have like an outline if you want to follow along. There's some introductory questions. And so I just asked the first question. Why is this relevant for us today? This is a particular passage. It's talking about a bronze snake. Okay? You know, I have relatives dying of cancer. I have people who are losing their jobs. There's divorces going on in families that we know. There is division in the church. There is COVID. There is drama in politics. Why in the world is this passage so relevant for us today? And here's the answer. This passage is relevant for us today because it shows the cycle of how people deal with God. This is a portrait, a picture of us today, of the church today. There is this cycle. When you look at the Old Testament, there is this cycle of rebellion, repentance, and obedience. And you get all this cycle in these verses. So there is rebellion. Not from the society out there, from the other countries. No, there is rebellion within the people of God. We are the people of God today. The question is there rebellion in the church? Is there rebellion with us? In our hearts? So this passage is important because it shows us who we really are. He shows our true colors, even today. So, the second question is, what are we looking at today? That's the title of this sermon. What are we looking at? Well, Pastor, we're looking at you right now. Yeah, sure. But I'm talking about in spiritual terms. What are you looking at today? Well, I will ask this for you. I'm talking about myself. You know, many times I look for comfort. I look for a quiet life, peaceful life. I want my children to grow up in a decent society. You know, I want to get a paycheck at the end of the month or every 2 weeks. That has been some of my goals as I get older. Put some money into savings. Try to keep a healthy life. Security. That's another thing that I like to look at is security. I want to feel secure. I want to be able to protect myself. Comfort, security, control. I want to control my life. I don't like to depend on others. That's me. I don't know if that's you, but that's me. And when things, these three things, security, control, and comfort, are attacked, I freaked out. My radars start going up, and I get defensive, and I get aggressive, because I don't like that. I don't like people going after my way of life. Is that you or just me? And you see, the people of Israel, 30 years ago before this event in the desert, 30 years ago they were slaves, where? In Egypt. And the Lord, with a strong arm, rescued them from slavery. I mean, they were literally slaves. And remember the cycle. Rebellion, repentance, obedience. So, why do I look at these things that I just mentioned? Because I like to be in control. We want to be in control. We don't want people to tell us what to do. There's something that I appreciate about this country, is that we have freedom. But here is the problem about freedom, is that when we try to get freedom from God, it's dangerous. Yes, we need somebody to tell us what to do, how to carry our lives, because the person who tells us this, in this particular context, God, He is good. Why do we know He's good? Because He rescued the Israelites from slavery. Yes, He's good. But not just that. A previous chapter, chapter 21, he did what? He gave the Israelites water, fresh water from a rock. And constantly, He was feeding them in the desert. They were on their way, the people of God were on their way to the promised land. So they were wandering in the desert. So they start to get tired and bored. So it's been 38 years since they've been wandering in the desert. And so now they're bored. They are unhappy. And here's the five steps that I want you to see. That's in your bulletin. I want you to see these five steps that the people of Israel goes through in this particular context. But you know what? This context also applies for us today. So, by the way, this is just, I'm going to be preaching next Sunday too, so this is a series, a two-Sunday series on where to look at, where to set your eyes at. So we will be answering the question, where then must I look? Where then must I look, Pastor? Is the church going to give me the tools to overcome my fears, my anxiety? Well, I'll try to give you the tools from the Word of God. So just keep that question in mind. Where must I look? We know where your pastor sometimes looks at, right? Comfort, security, control. Maybe that's you too. And now we're going to see where we must look. But before we get to answer that question, which will probably be at the end, hopefully we will answer that question this Sunday, today, let's go all through the five steps that I just mentioned. So you have the people of God, right? So they're walking in the desert. And then what happens? Look at verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. So the first step in this cycle, more in detail, is dissatisfaction. These people are dissatisfied. They are not satisfied. And that reminds us about the woman at the well. She was a woman in John 4 that was encountered by Jesus. This woman was not satisfied. Nobody was providing enough to her. That's why she has so many men in her life. The problem is, the difference is, that this woman had not seen before she encountered Jesus. Before that, she had not seen somebody who offered her eternity, eternal water, eternal life, satisfaction. The tragedy about this in comparison with the people of God is that the people of God was just rescued from Egypt. And they were given fresh water from a rock and manna from heaven. You see the difference? The woman at the well was somebody outside the church. Excuse the language, she was basically a whore. But the people of God who grew up with the Torah, with the people, with the books of God, seeing God act miraculously in Egypt, how they rescued them, they are complaining. They are not satisfied. And the question is, why are they not satisfied? They are complaining, wondering about God's power. Does he want us to die? They're even accusing God of trying to kill them. Crazy. They're not seeing it straight. Is that you today? God, why are you putting us through this situation? We can complain about many things. You can ask my wife whenever she comes here, gets here. I complain about bills. I don't like to pay bills. It's awful. I hate that. I hate to pay bills. And I complain. And I sometimes say, Mary Jo, I don't know what we're going to do next month. The bills keep just coming and coming. I had other complaints. Pat, I don't know what we're going to do. The last election didn't go as I was wishing. I'm scared. And I respect that. But you know what's tragic about that? You know what's the tragedy? that we have this book. And you have grown up with this book. And you have seen God acting in miraculous ways. Not just in this book, but in everyday life. The Christian church has been persecuted for the very beginning. From the very beginning, the church of God was persecuted. And we have that picture in Israel. They were being persecuted first by the Egyptians. And now they're persecuted by their own fears, by their own sins. Now they are dissatisfied. Why? Because they have not set their eyes on God. And maybe you are scared today. Maybe you are anxious about the future of this country today because we're not setting our eyes on God and on His promises. God has promised us eternal life. God has promised us faithfulness until the end. Matthew 28. He has promised us that. And He will be with us until the end. He has not promised us a king or a president who will give us control over our lives. We don't have control whatsoever of anything in this life. I don't have any control whatsoever. Do you? So they are dissatisfied. They are unhappy. And they complain. And they're questioning God. So basically, they're not seeing it straight anymore. And then we go to the second part of the cycle. You can see that in your bulletin. With the problem. God sends us problems. Trouble. Yes, God allows problems to enter our lives. Why? Because problems are basically like the warning light in the dashboard in your car. You know, the warning light tells you there's something wrong with the car. Right? That helps you to identify the problem so you can call the mechanic and make an appointment and, you know, try to get it fixed. That's the whole purpose of the dashboard. So let's see what happens. Verse 6. Now God is going to act again. But He's not going to be, okay, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you more comfort. No, He didn't say that. He didn't answer like that. So how did God answer? Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents. Oh my goodness. Oof, this is a nightmare. Fiery serpents. This is awful. Wow. What else? And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the second part of this cycle is problems. So the problem here is what? Not just the blindness of the people, but now we have physical problems, which is what? The fiery serpents. In some of the translations, there's a venomous serpents, but the right translation of it is here, fiery. Why fiery? What does that mean? Do they just like come like basically in flames and beat people? No. Fiery serpents, why? It's because when these snakes, these fiery snakes beat you, you will basically feel like fire. I don't know if you've ever been burned before, but like fire is coursing through your veins, and that will a horrible fever and a horrible thirst, quenchable thirst, and you will eventually die. That's why it's called fiery serpents. You know, like fire ants? I hate fire ants. But, you know, we see them every summer. But it's hard to get rid of them. And I can't imagine fiery serpents. Man. So, that's a consequence for sin. So that's the problem. And the problem again is shows you there is a problem in your heart. So these problems sent by God is going to wake them up. It's going to wake the people of Israel up. Can you imagine if you live in a happy, peaceful, comfort, secure nation? You know what will happen? Yes, we'll be happy. Yeah, but you will forget about God. Because you get too comfortable. When I get too comfortable, my sinful nature tends to forget about God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, God has me on my knees about my house. On my knees. He reminds me every day, Pablo, you don't have any control whatsoever about what goes on in this world. So he got me on my knees. And that's good. This is very good. That I am reminded that God is in control. And that the times of the Lord are perfect. So now we have these who are basically exterminating the people of God. And that's the warning light. And by God's grace, the people of God is now seeing the problem. And how do they react? How do the people of God react now? Let's answer. Let's see this, what happens here. Verse 7. And the people of God came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." Praise the Lord. Third part of the cycle is repentance. You can follow in the bulletin there. So we have the first part of the cycle was dissatisfaction. They're not satisfied. Why? Because they're not setting their eyes on God, but they're setting their eyes on comfort, security, control. Then we go to the problem. God sends problems to them so they will wake up to see what's going on in the inner, in their hearts, in their souls. So finally they wake up. And what do? They repent. How do we know they repent? Because they are not looking for the solution within themselves. That's a good sign about repentance. Is when you know that I can't help myself. This is too much. I can try hard and hard to be a good Christian. I can read the Bible more, add an extra hour to my daily devotional. And think that that's just going to solve the problem. I'm going to be stronger. And the tragedy about that is that we're not fixing our eyes on God. We're fixing our eyes on who? On ourselves. To bring solutions to ourselves. But thank God that the people of God is now going to where? To Moses. We'll see that about the antidote in a moment. But just let's think about repentance for a moment. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." That's part of repentance. But repentance means turn away, turning around. Turning around from your sins. That's true repentance. And the turning around process is painful. Because why is it painful? Because that demands from humility. Remember what happened to the prodigal son? He was fighting for food with the pigs. He hit the bottom. Man, what am I doing? He came back to his senses by God's grace. But the fact to going back to his father, that demands what? Humility. Not trying to sugarcoating the sin, but to literally address the sinfulness of your heart. And we see that in Psalm 51. Remember Psalm 51? That's one of my all-time favorite psalms besides Psalm 139. Psalm 51 was the psalm written by who? King David, after he committed adultery. Verse 3 and 4, he says, verse 3 says, "For I know my transgressions." He's aware of his transgression. "And my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You see how David is showing that repentance? He's not just, "Yes, I'm sinful, I'm a sinner." But he says, "I have sinned against you." Look at the words in verse 7. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." You see that parallel? We know that there is true repentance because they are saying, "We have sinned against you." When you have an argument with a sister or brother in Christ, and you maybe call him names or call this person an adjective, something mean, we're not just sinning against this person. We're sinning against who? Against God. Because this person is an image bearer of God. You see that? You see that non-Christian people are also image bearers of God? You know, a human being is not just some random object that we can do whatever we please with this object. No, this person is an image bearer of God, and that gives that person value, even if this person is a horrible person. At the end of the day, this person is still created in the image of God. So when we slander people, when we go against people with an angry heart, we're sinning against God. First of all, because we're not showing God's character. And second, because anger has overcome our hearts and our minds. And we get aggressive and we get defensive. And we're not called to do that. We're not called to be that. Yes, there can be disagreements. But Jesus always spoke with gentleness. With gentleness. You see that the irony is that Jesus was more harsh towards the pastors of his time. Towards the leaders of the church of that time. The Pharisees. He showed more kindness and love and patience to ordinary people. Repentance is important. King David gave us that example that I just read. True repentance means that you acknowledge that your sin is huge, that you have sinned against God, and that you need help. Many times the evangelical church in this country and other countries too, many times the evangelical church has made a Christian life about a Christian life and not about Jesus. Does that make sense? Many times the Christian church has made the Christian life about the Christian life, about me, instead of the Christian life being about who? Jesus. The point is that takes us to the antidote, to the mediator. So, God has put Moses in leadership to lead the people of God, not just to escape slavery, but also to be a leader to them and basically be an intermediary, an ambassador to them, from God to them in the wilderness. And so, an act of repentance is to go where? Let's go to God's representative, to Moses. So that's why they go to Moses. Let's keep reading. What happens now? So Moses prayed, verse 7, at the end of verse 7. So Moses prayed for the people. Okay? So, God is going to bring healing through a mediator. Okay? When you look at the Old Testament, you always have to keep this triangle in mind. It's like a triangle. Okay? The bottom of the triangle is the Old Testament. Okay? Sacrifices, promises, kings, judges. Okay? That's the bottom of the triangle. Okay? This triangle, as it goes up, you will find the pinnacle of this triangle, Jesus. So this triangle is going to close until we see Jesus in the New Testament. Okay? Pastor George was mentioning something similar in last Wednesday in his Bible study. So the word mediator is there. Okay? So God is going to bring a solution because he's merciful. He's good. He's compassionate. This ungrateful people still receives constant mercy from God. Just like us. Just like me. And so, that solution is going to be God's mediator. God's antidote. And here's the beautiful part, is that you see the people of God, now they're understanding, yes, we messed up. Now they're showing signs of repentance because they are realizing, I'm not going to solve this myself. I'm going to go to who? To Moses. Because they know that Moses can represent them before God. Because remember, we worship a holy God. Not just anybody can approach God. But we have the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus. So that's why we can approach God the Father with confidence. Through the antidote, the remedy. Through the mediator, who is Jesus. So now, what happens? Jesus, Moses just prayed and they got healed? What happened? And that brings me to the last point, which is redemption. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord answered, verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, be healed. No, he didn't say that. He said, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. This is crazy. Why in the world God is telling Moses to do that? Remember, serpents are a symbol of what? Of uncleanliness. Leviticus 11:42 tells us that serpents are unclean animals. Okay? But not just that. Remember what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Who was the serpent? Satan. So now God is making this, wants Moses to make this bronze snake and put it up on a pole and so people can be healed by looking at it? Sounds weird. It's like basically a dog comes and bites you and then you get healed by looking at his teeth. Doesn't make sense. Point. There is something behind the snake. Okay? The question that we need to ask then is, God is sending a remedy, an everlasting remedy. But we're trying now to understand why the snake. Doesn't make sense because so far we know that snakes are unclean animals. Leviticus 11:24. It's a symbol of Satan, the liar, and the answer to this is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can turn your Bibles to that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read it again. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's look at another one. John 3:14. We're answering that question. Why in the world is the snake, the bronze snake? Here's the answer too. John 3:14 says, and as Moses, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, okay? So Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here's the answer. Why the bronze snake? Why that symbol? Because, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 answers, Jesus became Jesus became the snake on the cross for our sake. He became sin. So we ever, never taste that fiery poison from the snake. The remedy, brothers and sisters, is not you trying harder. It's not my president. It's not my party. It's not my church. The remedy is Jesus Christ. There you go. That's the remedy. The everlasting remedy. That's why the woman at the well in John 4 was so crazy about Jesus after that encounter. She couldn't hold it. She just went to tell everybody about this man, about Jesus Christ, and how he healed her. That's why when you see Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, when you see the snake on a pole, you see a prefigure Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's the symbolism. Why the snake? Because the snakes are unclean. They are horrible animals. They look ugly. But because of love, Jesus Christ became the snake. So what's behind the snake is Jesus Christ. So whoever look at Jesus Christ will be healed. It's very interesting that because of this particular episode, you know, when you go to hospitals and ambulances, what do you see there? What symbol do you see? You see snakes, right? Which is a symbol of healing, of medicine. And I believe that points us to Numbers 21. So, let me ask you the question again. What are you looking at today? And why are you looking at this thing today? Or at these idols today? Why? And the answer is, where then must I look at? And the answer is, let's look at the bronze serpent, which in our time is who? It's Jesus Christ. You see, this serpent was never meant to be worshipped. Some commentators say that after this particular episode in Numbers 21, many of the people of God in other generations started to worship snakes. But Hezekiah shut that down. He said, no, this is not. So you see, even our hearts tend to look into objects for worship. And we are always constantly looking for things to worship. The question is, what are you worshiping today? Or what things are we worshiping today? I will finish with this. Tim Keller said that Jesus did not come Jesus did not come to tell us the answers to the questions of life, but to be the answer. When Jesus encountered the woman at the well, he was telling her, I am your answer. I am your remedy. I am the one who will satisfy you eternally. And you know this. So we need to ask the question constantly every day. If I know this, why am I angry? Why am I angry? It's maybe because we're setting our eyes on something else. Or maybe because we have not embraced the gospel fully. To embrace the gospel fully doesn't mean just, I see God, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. That's the first step. That's a mandatory step. You need to embrace God, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness, for salvation. But the gospel is more than just that. The gospel means to embrace Christ in every aspect of your life, how you treat your enemies, how you treat a non-Christian person, how do you show compassion to the world without compromising the gospel, how are we reaching out this community? You see, the gospel is just more than salvation. The gospel is more just than soteriology, which is the study of salvation. How do you get saved? The gospel is about your deep life. How do you carry your life? God chose Israel to be the light and the salt of the world. Israel was called out to be a vehicle of salvation to the world. But sadly, they were not fulfilling these purposes. But again, by the grace of God, we see this cycle of rebellion, repentance, obedience. That's why this passage is important for us today, because we see ourselves in this cycle. But let's not get stuck in the first part of the cycle, which is rebellion. Let's be in the last three stages of the cycle, which is repentance, embracing the mediator, the antidote, which is Christ, and live as true, transformed people by God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We need you. There's so many things going on in the world, and that can be scary. that can create insecurity within our hearts. But again, Father, your word is powerful because it points us back to the gospel every time. Points us to the remedy. Points us to the antidote from these fiery snakes. And the antidote is you, Lord. The Christian life is not about the Christian life. The Christian life is about Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.